It's good to be with you. We've got several announcements to make this morning. Obviously, our sympathy is extended to the James family, to Miss Anna Laura, and the loss of Steve. And certainly want to extend our condolences and our prayers to the James, tentatively scheduled, I think, Tuesday evening for visitation and Wednesday for a funeral. But they're going to confirm that, I think, this afternoon, so we'll know more later today. And so we certainly want to think about them. David James goes for surgery, hopefully Thursday or Friday of this week. He'll get to swallow another one of those pills, and hopefully they're going to get him taken care of this week. We certainly would like to see some relief on his part. Miss Evelyn Grinker was taken back to the ER this morning. She's having some trouble with some fluid buildup on her heart and shallowness of breath, and so hopefully she will find some relief there as well. So please keep these in your prayers. Hopefully we'll have some good news for the ones that are struggling with their health today, and then certainly want to continue to keep the James family in our prayers. So it's a beautiful day outside. I understand the weather may turn on us just a little bit in a little while, but the last 2 days, Jonathan and I have been in Boston, Massachusetts on a trip, and it was snowing like crazy there. So this is a nice reprieve. Even the locals were a little disappointed, and they didn't really understand why it was still snowing so much April the 1st, but hopefully they'll get some better weather soon. I know that I was glad to get back to some warmer weather. We'll invite you back tonight at 5:30 for our evening service. Hope that you can be back with us this evening. Last Sunday, we talked about righteousness, and we spoke about, you know, what it means to be righteous. And we talked about the fact that righteousness is not as much about doing the right things, even though that's part of it, but it's a lot about trusting God and living for Him. Now, our faith determines our actions, what we trust, what we believe in, what we give ourselves to, really kind of pushes to who we are and the decisions we make. And so righteousness has as much to do about faith as it does the actions themselves. You know, another reason we want to live right is because we are called to be holy. When you think of being holy, or you think of holiness, what do you think of? What comes to mind? You know, there are those religions that are called holiness religions that we think of, you know, kind of the charismatic, the very emotional worship services that are related to holiness. And then holy in and of itself, we always give this kind of a religious connotation. But when the Bible says we're supposed to be holy, and when it talks of God as being holy, what is it pointing to and what is it asking us to be? First, we start with the fact that God is holy. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In the book of Revelation, in the very beginning of this vision that John will have, that will talk about God taking care of business and what will happen when God will ultimately overthrow the Roman government, and then even more so to that, how God will ultimately win the battle against evil, against Satan. As you get to the first part of the vision, of the revelation itself, you have Revelation chapter 4. And it says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on those thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings and are full of eyes all around and within, day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." John is taken up to heaven in a vision. He's given a glimpse inside of heaven, and that glimpse is a throne. The throne is sitting up in heaven, and what the person who sits on it, it's like precious stones, with a rainbow behind it like emerald. And then you see others in the throne room with Him. 24 elders who sat on 24 thrones. And then these 4 living creatures. And all you can do as you, in your mind's eye, read this and kind of piece this together, is just be amazed at what worships God. These creatures would be something that would amaze us if we were ever to see something described like this. But these amazing creatures bow down and worship the God on His throne, our God. And the picture and the message in Revelation 4 is simply this, that God is on His throne. But as you get a picture of what this looks like, I want you to think about the fact that they keep calling Him holy. And as we define holy, holy means dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose. Sacred, also defined as set apart, or maybe better, distinctive. You know, when we define holy, a lot of times I hear people say set apart, sanctified. But maybe even a better definition of holy is distinctive, unique. And in God's case, there is no one like Him. We talk about God being holy. We talk about God being set apart. We talk about God being distinctive. There is no one like God. And as you get a picture into Revelation 4, you can't come away with that thinking there's somebody else like that. There's no one like that. He is wholly different. He is wholly set apart. And He is wholly distinctive. You know, that really is what kind of that term, and it's a difficult term really to define and really to grasp, holiness, to be holy. But you and I are called this morning to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 16, it says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." We know God is different. We know God is distinct. We know that God is unique and that there is none like Him. But guess what? You and I today are called to be holy. Now, as we think of that definition, set apart, I think it's important to understand that set apart does not mean separate. They sound very similar, don't they? Set apart and separate, but they're not the same thing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So we need to bring holiness to completion. Holiness is something we need to seek. Holy is something we are called to be. But yet some have taken this realization and understanding of the word holy and misinterpreted it to mean separate, to pull completely away, to separate ourselves from society, to totally withdraw. For some, being holy means living in a monastery on a mountain somewhere and being completely separate from the world. For some, it means living in a convent and in only being with other people with like them. For some, it means creating a society in and of themselves that they don't mingle with the outside world. They just stay within their community. And so when they think of holy, they think of separate, not set apart. And when we think of this definition, I think it's important to go back to a true picture of holiness. If we go back to the life of Jesus, we see holiness on display. We see holiness at work. The holy God was living among us. And His holiness was not separate from the world. It was in the world. In fact, Jesus would take what was unclean and make holy. As He healed the lepers, as He lived among people whose lives weren't what they could have been, holiness lived in the world. It was not separate from the world. And so as we think about being holy, it's important as we look at some of these societies, and I know that temptation, and I kind of understand, they keep themselves out of the world, they keep themselves away from temptation, and they feel like they can control the environment a little bit better, and maybe have better results. But that's not what Jesus did. And that's really not what Jesus was looking for. If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and I want to look at a series of scripture where Jesus talks about what He expects for Christians living in the world. Now, He's talking to His disciples, and this is before the crucifixion. It's after the Last Supper. And in John chapter 17, if you go back to verse 9, He says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Notice verse 15. Jesus, praying to God, says, I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrated myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now notice verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. All right, we talked about the definition of holy, being set apart, being sanctified, being consecrated. As you read through Jesus' prayer, those words repeat themselves: sanctified, consecrated. That means set apart. That means distinct. But where does Jesus want that distinctiveness to come across? He prayed for his disciples very specifically that God not take them out of the world. They needed to be living in the world. They needed their distinctiveness. They needed their sanctification to show to the world. We know that's where they were going. We know the disciples had been prepared for the moment that Jesus would arise, would go back to the Father, and they themselves would take the reins of the kingdom and help form the church and grow the church. They needed to be holy and they needed to be in the world in order to spread the message of Jesus Christ. He didn't ask for them to be separate. He asked for them to be distinctively different in the world. And then, verse 20, he says, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Well, that's us. That's you and I. That's anybody that has come to know God and obey His scriptures because it was the words of these men that now speak to us today, that make up this New Testament that we study, that we know about God and that we know about the gospel and that teach us about the church and how we can be saved. We were prayed for by Jesus Himself not to be separate from the world, but to be set apart and distinctive in the world. I want to go back to 1 Peter for just a second. Holy does mean set apart, but it doesn't mean separate. So what does it mean to live holy in the world? But if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment, and you get the full context of what verse 16 says, where it says, be holy for I am holy, you get a better picture of what Peter was talking about. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As we read the words of Peter, and he talks about holiness, and he talks about how we're called to be holy because God is holy, he's talking about living in the world as distinct and different. Strive for holiness. He says, prepare your minds for action. Set your hope fully on the grace. 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions that the world is conformed to. Don't be like them, but be in the world and be distinct and different. Be unique because God is distinctly different from anyone else. There's no one like God. There should be no one like Christians. We should live different and stand out. To bring honor to God, we must live those distinctive lives, set apart from the temptations of the world. Some very familiar verses to us all that kind of confirm this idea that we must be living in the world, and that living in the world, we must be different, not conform to it, but distinctly different from it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says, don't be conformed, but be different. Be distinctive. Live holy. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, live in the world as holy, as distinctive, as unique. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If we separate from the world, if we withdraw from the world, how can we be an ambassador Christ? Not to mention the fruit of the Spirit, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, those eight Christian graces that Peter talks about. All of these things are what make us holy, make us distinctive, make us wholly different. Why? Because we live in the world and we shine a light towards what a distinctive God we serve. There is none like Him. And our actions and our conduct are such that draw attention to His distinction, because we're willing to live different and we're willing to live distinct in our lives. You know, as we think about holiness this morning, you know, we've only really scratched the surface. To me, it's a difficult subject to kind of capture, because living holy means a lot of different things. But it does not mean being separate. It doesn't mean withdrawing. It does mean taking ourselves out of the world. You know, we must endeavor this week as we study holiness. We'll have five lessons this week on the subject of holiness, to think about what it means to be holy and to live holy, and how we ourselves can be more holy in our lives. We got opportunities this week to really think about what it means to be distinct, set apart, and different. You know, an appreciation for what God has done, an appreciation for our salvation, an appreciation for God Himself as being wholly different. Go back and read Revelation chapter 4 and just put yourselves in the shoes of John, looking into the throne room of God and the picture that he got, and look at our God and look at what worships our God, and understand, just like those people who had been oppressed and who were afraid that the Romans were about to kill them and overthrow them, look at God on his throne. Nothing compares to him. Nothing is like him. He is holy and he is distinct. We serve that God. And when we understand that that holy, beloved God loves us and wants to save us, it ought to cause us to want to live like him and draw attention to him because of the way that we live, distinct and different from the world. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. We are to be holy, because God is holy. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so. It brings you into contact with the blood of Jesus, making us whole and giving us the opportunity to be distinct from the world, especially when it comes to the judgment day. Maybe here this morning and you want to be more holy. You want to be more distinctive. And you want the prayers of the church. We have an opportunity today, if there's anything that you feel like is causing you not to be right with God, to take care of that. Won't you do that now as we stand and sing?
Just as